Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church today. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, in regard to what he has given me, is greater than all else, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is the hardest Sunday of the year to preach. No, not because it's Mother's Day, but because last Sunday was Youth Sunday, and every year it is a very hard act to follow. Our four preachers were not sheepish about opening their hearts and their lives to us, to each other, and to God. And I don't know about you, but so often I hear God's voice differently or more deeply from our youth or our children. When my son was little, he said that God is like a big hug that always keeps you safe. And we all want to feel that safety held close in loving arms, cherished, reassured that we are not alone. Even steeped in our puritanical pull ourselves up by our bootstraps culture in this nation of rugged individualists, we yearn for connection and relationships. As Christians, we also long for deeper connection to our Creator. It's why we share our brokenness and sin each week in our prayer of confession, coming together as God's flock to consider how we've separated ourselves from God and from one another. There's comfort in being here together. And sometimes, frankly, it can be easier to follow the crowd in places like Disneyland, eagerly waiting for the Star Wars or Space Mountain ride. You can relax into the process of waiting, not always with patience or grace, but usually with less anxiety about where you're going, knowing that you're following the people right in front of you, directed by myriad authoritative energetic staff, corralling you through all the turns and turnstiles. My graduation rehearsal earlier this week was like that. You're supposed to rehearse in order to know where to go when. We do it for weddings, to allow the couple to really enjoy and be present for their special day. Corralling a bunch of pastors in Virginia Theological Seminary's chapel, the dean used the analogy of wedding rehearsals, which we all knew very well. So the seminarians and the doctoral candidates dutifully tried to remember our cues, following the person in front of us, weaving all throughout the chapel to get to our seats. And then, big surprise, in the end, we did it in reverse to recess. Invariably, there was one lost sheep on the big day who went down the center aisle after receiving their diploma, which was the one thing they told us not to do. I think God, and the professional photographer were okay with it. As pastors, we've all followed God's call to ordination and service, but as most of us here have experienced, milestones like graduations and weddings are just the beginning of the next part of our life. The dean charged our class to shepherd our flocks in churches around the world in faith and courage and boldness. He held up a Washington Post clarifying for the younger seminarians among us that the paper version was how all people used to get their news once upon a time, and that this publication in our nation's capital had once had the power to bring down a presidency during Watergate. Seemingly idly, the very Reverend Dean Markham flipped through the headlines for the captive audience of graduates and families. No Pope elected yet, this was Thursday morning, mounting tensions between India and Pakistan, and then on page 3, a list of all our names, whom he charged to go out into the world to lead by following and listening, discerning God's call. A few hours later, while we were still all at the reception, the white smoke from the Vatican appeared, indicating that a new pope had been elected. News outlets around the world offered headline predictions like, Pope Leo XIV's focus on refugees and his pluralistic background may offer a different view of U.S. values from this administration's America First approach. And in his first address, Leo, we're already on a first name basis, apparently, Leo pledged to align himself with ordinary people and against the rich and the powerful. The historic papal mission is to serve as a mediator and guide in leading 1.4 billion Catholics, modeling Christ, discerning, and following God's voice, which, as we all know, is beyond human language. And yet, like the children hearing their family members, we all recognize God's call when we hear it, like sheep do, following their shepherd. I don't know if you're like me, but it used to always bug me in all these biblical references to sheep and shepherds that it turns out we are the sheep. Have you met sheep? They are stinky and mucky, with matted coats that are catch-alls for brambles and twigs. They have slobbery noses and backsides that have not been properly tended, New Testament professor Dr. Audrey West notes. But, she adds, shepherds are equally unbucolic. They're right in the mix and bramble, yelling commands to the sheep, pushing and shoving them in the right direction. And that walking stick, yeah, that's a crook. That's for hooking the wayward sheep, she explains. I am quite sure that sheep do not like being pulled from their path with a hook around their bellies. She continues, I know from experience that sheep do not sound melodious in the throes of being rerouted. I too saw this firsthand on the Isle of Iona, one of the destinations of our meeting house pilgrimage to Scotland next fall. On Iona, there are famously more sheep than people. I used to take my youth groups there to stay in community during the International Youth Festival in the summer. And those loud, matted, muddy sheep were absolutely everywhere on the island. And they were all spray painted, just like the sheep on your bulletin, marked to delineate flocks and ownership, who they are and whose they are. We all watched how unruly and frankly hilarious they were, impatiently all trying to squish through the gates together to get to the greener grass on the other side. Jesus' disciples were also pretty impatient. Our John passage this morning opens at the height of Christ's ministry and mission, jumping back in time before the resurrection that we just celebrated on Easter 3 weeks ago. Here, crowds are swarming him at the festival of the dedication in Jerusalem, more commonly known to us now as Hanukkah. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Firstly, there's nothing plain about the Gospel of John. Secondly, we've all heard enough parables of Jesus to know that clear explanations are not how he operates. One of my very favorite seminary professors of homiletics, the late Thomas Troger, wrote that a more accurate translation of this question might actually be, how long will you annoy us or vex us? This crowd is uber impatient to cut to the chase, to get some plain answers from this rabbi who's sounding more to them like an obfuscating DC politician than a holy man. Jesus insists he's already told them, but they don't believe him, which in fairness is incredibly frustrating for anyone. So he admonishes those badgering him to say, you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. Note that Jesus doesn't suggest that we, the sheep in this extended metaphor, are in or out of the flock based on whether or how deeply we believe. Barbara Brown Taylor, priest, professor, and prolific author, argues it's in fact the opposite. She writes, Jesus says that our ability to believe depends on whether or not we are in or out of a flock. And there is every reason to believe that we are in, my woolly friend, she says, if only because we're sitting right here with this flock this morning. Indeed. Taylor also has some sound wisdom for those of us impatient with the whole listening for the shepherd's voice thing, let alone responding to it, constantly wondering if we're enough, if we believe enough, or as we should. Be patient with yourself, Taylor says. You cannot follow a shepherd all by yourself, after all. You are stuck with this flock, or some flock, and everyone knows that sheep are, well, sheep. They basically panic easily and refuse to be pushed, but stick with the flock, she says. It's where the shepherd can be found, which makes it your best bet, not only for survival, but for joy. Survival is a prerequisite to joy and flourishing. Not unlike the colorfully spray-painted sheep, we are claimed in our baptisms by God, who guides us and protects us, keeping us from our wandering ways, or worse, from being snatched and eaten by a wolf. I don't know if you noticed, but here the word snatched is used twice. In any shepherd's and probably any mama sheep's biggest nightmare, it is to have a sheep snatched. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What the Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of my Father's hand. The underlying Greek harpazo is a really vile word connoting violent seizing by force, as in war. Jesus is trying to relay the profound threat he fears for all who follow him throughout this extended metaphor of the Good Shepherd. So, Christ came to live among us, muck and bramble laden us. God became vulnerable, entering into temporal time and taking on the pain and muck and joy, too, of being human. And like all good human shepherds in any era, that's what Christ does. He gets in the thick of it, taking on our pain. Instead of entering Jerusalem triumphantly as a warrior king striding on a war horse above the fray, this servant leader, this shepherd, will process on a lowly donkey with followers trailing behind him, like sheep modeling his ways, listening for his voice. He joins us and leads us as we are. Recalcitrant, stubborn, sure we know where we're going even when we clearly do not, us. How do any of us know our way through the divisiveness and chaos of our current political climate? How do we even know what to pray? How can we imagine effective ways to create change and bring about healing in our broken world? How do we recapture what we think we knew about truth, about democracy, about human kindness, when it's being harpazoed, snatched away seemingly overnight? We seek solace in our flock and comfort and guidance from our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, the psalmist writes. God knows us by name, even before we are born. Like a shepherd, God tries to keep us close for safety. Stay close. Stay safe, the shepherd whispers. But for eons, then and now, we've been wandering like rebellious or oblivious sheep. God's prophet Isaiah called the people to listen to the word of the Lord. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. Psalm 100 is, like the more well-known Psalm 23, also attributed to King David, who you may remember began his career as a young shepherd before he was king. It proclaims, "Know that the Lord is God. It is God that made us, and we are God's. We are the Lord's people and the sheep of the Lord's pasture." We are indeed sheep, searching for refuge and strength, guidance and safety. Even when we wander off or run away, God searches for us and calls us back, as in Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. It is Christ who claims us as his sheep, not we who make him a shepherd. God reaches out to us first. It's why we celebrate infant baptisms, as we did with Parker Ann earlier. Before we can know or do anything, God loves us, and God claims us in the waters of baptism. We are marked as God's own, like brightly painted sheep, so that we might remember who we are and whose we are and who we are called to be, confident that nothing and no one can snatch us away from the safety of God's love and care forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.